Okay, so let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Once again, it's called the Great Commission. Say amen if you are there. Amen. Okay, there you go. All right. Verse 16, chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So first of all, I always like to talk about the context because it's important for us to understand some background before we jump into the passage for today. So here's the context. This is a really high overview. After the dark events of the cross, Jesus died. Jesus had taken on the punishment we rightfully deserved upon himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy." So it's not because we have earned it. It's not because we have deserved it. Not by our own righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out to us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He took the cowardly beatings. Jesus took the lashes, exhaustion, bruises, public shaming, and mockery. His body was literally mangled before he was even hung on the cross. And it is a miracle in itself that he did not die because of his wounds or exposure. If you read Isaiah 53, right, this is actually a very prophetic passage of Jesus' death. I was actually tempted to read the entire passage, but it would actually take us quite a long time to go through Isaiah 53. So I would encourage you to read Isaiah 53 yourselves, because in that passage, you will see the preordained prophetic way the Savior was going to perish and suffer for the trespasses of our for our sins. And just as a note, Isaiah 53 is actually used in the conversion of many Jews to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you go to YouTube, there's a Christian organization, Jews for Jesus, if I'm not mistaken. And in that YouTube video, you will see Jews basically having a testimony about how they were converted. And Isaiah 53 actually plays a very pivotal role in their conversion. So anyways, let's go back to the topic at hand. So Jesus dies on the cross and is buried in a rich man's tomb, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 to 60. The tomb was then placed underground. So the tomb was placed under guard under the demand of the chief priests and the Pharisees. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 to 66. And after 3 days, he arose. He resurrected just as he said he would prior to all of these events. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 to 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be raised on," what, "the third day." Jesus then shows himself to many after his resurrection, right? First to his disciples, then to his brother James, then to the women, then up to 500 other people from there on end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says this, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Our faith is based in historical proof, in historical timeline. It is not made up. So after he had shown himself to many as proof that he rose from the grave, and prior to his ascension, Jesus gives this tremendous task to his disciples. And this is where we start on the Great Commission, and which is our passage for today. So let's take verse 16 to 17. Okay? Jesus is worshiped. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." With the betrayal of Judas, right? Matthew 27, verse 3. The 11 disciples of Christ meet with Jesus as commanded to the Mount of Olives, or the Olivet Mountain, Mount, Olivet Mount, Acts 1, verse 12. Now, for a short note regarding the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives has been the place of significance in Jesus' ministry. Not only was this the place of his anguish and betrayal, but it was also a place where he taught his disciples, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 to 51, as a place of refuge and rest for Jesus. That's in John chapter 7, verse 40 to 8, John chapter 7, verse 40, then to chapter 8, or verse 1. The Mount of Olives also plays a significant role in the prophetic time scale, that being the very place where the Lord will return. If we go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, you will see that prophecy. I will read it for you. "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And when the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west by a very wide valley, so the one half of the mount shall be moved northward and the other half southward." The end of the world, my friends, is not going to be global warming. It's going to be when Jesus comes back. Yeah, so don't get it confused. Don't believe that all the scientists in the world trying to scare you into buying a green vehicle. Worry about Jesus coming back and your soul being in the right place. So the 11 come and they do what they do. Sorry, what do they do, right? What do the 11 disciples do when they come to Jesus? They worship him. Now, the original Greek word for the phrase "they worship him" is the word proskuneo, which means reverence. This is physically exemplified by falling or prostrating yourself. So you have this amazing picture of the disciples giving rightful worship to Jesus by prostrating themselves before him, and Jesus does not stop them. But he accepts their worship. Now, it is important to notice that during this solemn moment, Matthew points out a very, very interesting heart condition that some of them had. What's the term they said there at the end? But some doubted. Now, does it mean that the disciples doubted at that very moment who Jesus was when they were worshiping him? I personally do not believe that. I believe that Matthew was referring to some of their past heart conditions prior coming to the Mount of Olives. So let's take a look at another account. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 53. Okay, Luke 24, 36 to 53 says this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But when they were startled and frightened, they thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still disbelieved for joy, were marveling, and he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Finally, and he led them out of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So that is the context, right? So they didn't doubt while they were worshiping him. Matthew just pre-recorded their previous heart condition prior to worshiping Jesus when he met them. So the doubting hearts of some of the disciples were quelled prior to them going to the Mount and prior to him, to them worshiping him. Jesus spoke to them at the Mount of Olives. Matthew was simply pointing out some of their previous heart conditions, as I said earlier on. Next, let's look at the authority of Christ. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority on earth, on heaven and on earth has been given to who? To me.' This is a declaration that is absolutely massive in scale. Look at the amount and the breadth of authority that Jesus was bestowed to him by the Father. That being all of it. I looked up the Greek word, and the word used here for all is the word pas, which means all, the whole enchilada, every single bit of it, nothing left. The Greek word for authority used in this context is also is exousia, which means power to act or authority. So to Jesus, all of the power to act or the authority has been given unto him, all of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This means that all rulers and powers in this world are subject to him. So you name the ruler, the president, the premier, the military, the cop, the mother, the father, the children, the religion, the non-religious, all of them are subject to Christ, and they will all bow their knee before King Jesus, whether in defiance or in submission, they will bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Fourth, the command of Jesus, verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's so much implication to just this one passage. It's crazy. But the command is given to the disciples. So the command given to the disciples is not a minor task. This ragtag group of misfits is commanded to turn the world upside down, or actually the right term is right side up. They are to do three things: make disciples, baptize, teach. But not just to one person, not just to a community, not just to a neighborhood, but they are supposed to do this to all the nations. They are to take the gospel to those who do not speak their language, whose customs are completely foreign to them, and not to mention they don't eat the same things that they do. And if you guys know your Jewish friends, right, they don't eat the same things, right? None of them can eat, you know, a lobster roll. They can't do that, so they can't minister to the Boston people, right? Or they can't eat pork either. So how are they going to do this? The command of Christ to them is a monumental task. In fact, it would be downright impossible. But these guys had what? The authority of Christ over their lives to do this very work. The seal of the King of all creation, the one whom all nature bows down itself to under his command. Every knee, remember, will bow. The one who is sovereign over all. But on top of Christ's authority, they will also be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Mark will be talking to you guys about that later on, so I'm not going to expand on that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this: but you will receive power, right, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So what seems to be an impossible task will be turned into reality. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11 says this: for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The command of Jesus is not weak, nor shall it fail. It shall go out and do exactly as he decrees it to. It is effective and effective in every way. Lastly, the promise of his presence. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now we come to the end of his command. And what an encouragement it is. The disciples understood the weight of Christ's command, but they will not be alone. When they go through trials and tribulations, when they're set before the magistrates, the rulers, when they're beaten, when they are flogged, when the very people that they have discipled all run away, when they are alone, Christ's presence is there with them. And not some ethereal thought, yeah, I'll be with you guys, you know. He is really there with them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches of Asia says this, grace to you and peace for him who is and who was and is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. God will be with us. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this to our lives? How do we apply this to our churches? So I have a few points of application, because it's not going to be easy. Starting a church is never easy. And I pray for your pastor, Mark, because he has a tremendous task upon his shoulders. So the first point of application is this. Plurality of leaders and elders. Jesus gathered to himself a select group of disciples who he took under his wing and instructed. And when the time came, they were able to bear each other's burdens and the weight of ministry. Moses had to learn that lesson as well. He couldn't do it all by himself. So under the rebuke / instruction of Jethro in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 to 27, he appointed competent men to judge, leaving the weightier matters to himself. That's the first point. Second is competent leadership. Inasmuch as the Great Commission is given to all Christians to do, not every Christian and I'm going to have to qualify myself when I say this, not every Christian ought to be doing it until there's a qualification, until they are competent in handling the word, because there's a great amount of damage a person can do if they are not taught. Look at the account of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 to 24 to 28. Apollos was a great speaker, but he was incomplete in his theology. So Priscilla and Aquila, what happened? Came to him, instructed him, and afterwards he was endorsed, right, to the disciples. And with this endorsement came the recognition that this man knew what he was talking about. And he was effective in the work of Christ. So plurality of leaders and elders, competent leadership. And thirdly, know that Christ is with you. The role will not be easy, as previously stated. Know that Christ is with you as a church and as his people always. He is faithful and an ever-present help in times of need. So lean on to him, for we do not do this work on our own, but under our own strength, but under his. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lastly, and finally, watch out for each other as you labor for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to 28. And with this, we will end. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them highly, very highly, in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. There ain't supposed to be any Christians in the church of God who are idle. We are not to be takers. Encourage the faint-hearted. We are to encourage one another. Help the weak and be patient with them all, because in any church, there will always be times when our patience will be tried. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Once again, competence. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen. Blessed be God's word.